All right, let's go ahead and get started. It's usually a problem if we get started late because we almost always go late, so getting started late is never a good thing. So, all right, we're going to continue in Romans chapter 11, one of those important chapters, especially when it comes to understanding the scriptures. Obviously, there's no one chapter or section of scripture that's more important than the other. But when it comes to understanding, especially for us today, the body of Christ, the things that are going on, Romans 11 is a very key section of scripture for us. So, but let's go ahead and open with prayer, and we'll continue our study here in the book of Romans. Father and Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the sunshine and even the rain. And Lord, as we come together at this local body, it's our heart's desire to study your word in such a way that we bring glory and honor to you. We know that we shouldn't take it for granted that we have your word. And so, Lord, I just pray that our ears are open to hear what it is that you're saying. Help us with a spirit of wisdom to grasp these things. And most importantly, that as we read this, then we don't just let it just flow off of our lives, that we apply it. When we read your words, that we consider how it is that it's supposed to change our lives, but change our understanding. And so, Lord, just give us wisdom as we study these things. We pray your blessing upon the services to follow, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 11. Like I said, It's a section of scripture that is so vital to your understanding of the word, especially rightly divided. And it's it can't be overstated. Again, Paul, let's take a step back here. Before the book of Romans, every book of the Bible has obviously been written by a Jew, with the exception there of Luke being a Gentile doctor. And so the scriptures pertain to the nation of Israel. And now all of a sudden we have in the scriptures that doesn't have Israel in a position above the Gentiles. And so Romans is the first book that begins to detail the doctrine that we call for the church. And so what we call the church, the body of Christ, Romans chapter 11 begins this. And so again, if you put yourself in the first century as Paul begins to go around teaching these things, the Jew is going to have a lot of questions. There's going to be a lot of things that needs to be explained. And so Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is explaining about the nation of Israel. And so we think in the world today, almost like it was the same type of world in the first century. And it wasn't the same type of world. It wasn't the same type of thinking. And I've said it before, it would be like if somebody came through these doors of this church and said that there was a new revelation and there's something new going on, it would, it would cause us to really question. And so, which is why Paul had the signs of an apostle. And so, Romans chapter 11, like I said, you really can't overstate the importance of what Paul is teaching here. Unfortunately, many have misunderstood our position today. There are a lot of denominations that either specifically teach we've replaced the nation of Israel, or they've incorporated the things that were promised the nation of Israel into the doctrine for today. We see all kinds of examples of that in Scripture, people are doing that. Well, Romans chapter 11, like I said, Paul is teaching a doctrine about the remnant and the fact that God has, all throughout Israel's past, all throughout Israel's history, God had used a remnant to accomplish the things in which he was going to accomplish. It was no secret. And so Paul is teaching that it's not a violation of Scripture. God is using the remnant. And so by way of teaching this, ultimately, I mean, look at the very first verse. He says, I say then, has God cast away? And cast off means to cast or thrust away from oneself. And Paul's point here is that not all of Israel has been thrust away. Well, who is the Israel that hasn't been thrust away? Believing Israel, the remnant. Just like throughout all of history, whenever God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and he was dealing through a remnant, Paul is saying, no, God has not cast away. He's not done with Israel. There is still a remnant, and there's going to be a remnant. And the reason for this, the reason this matters, is because Scripture is very clear. There's going to be a coming literal kingdom. There's going to be a coming literal tribulation. People who look at the book of Revelation and they see those different churches that are mentioned there, and they think that they're time periods during the Christian age, there's a lot of churches that teach that type of thing, and I'm sorry if I'm rude, but that's nonsense. There's a literal tribulation coming. There's a literal kingdom coming. And so if you don't get Romans chapter 11 right, that is the reason why people are so confused about the book of Revelation. That's why people are so confused when it comes to the difference between the rapture and the second coming. That's why so many people look at Matthew chapter 24, and whenever Christ is asked about his return, his coming, and people today want to suggest that, well, that's the rapture he's talking about. No, no, no. That's at the end of the tribulation. That is the second coming. Well, okay, if that's the case, then what happened to Israel? Well, Romans chapter 11 gives us this information. So that's why it is so, so important. Like I said, Romans 11, 1, has God cast away his people? He says, God forbid. So no, God is not cast away. In other words, he's not done with Israel. Can't get any more clear than that. If you jump on down to verse 26, Romans 1, 26, and he said, and so all Israel shall be saved. And so if people want to apply what Paul is talking about in the preceding verses and say that we've replaced Israel here, then why is it saying that they shall be saved? We have salvation right now. Israel, the nation of Israel, does not. It's a future salvation that they're going to have. But guess what? They will be saved. Notice what the next thing it says in verse 26. As it is written. That's how they're going to be saved, not in some way in which it was a mystery. We live in the day of the mystery today. Israel's salvation is not part of mystery. Israel's salvation is part of prophecy. And so, again, you really can't stress how important this chapter is. Let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 1 so we have the context. And we left off in verse 5 and 6, but Romans chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know you not that the scripture says of Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And why is Paul bringing this issue up? And the reason is because if you think that God is done with the nation of Israel, Paul says, don't forget that we had Elijah who said the same thing. Elijah thought he was the only one left. There was nobody left who was saved, none of Israel. And so he's using this example to say that no, just like God told Elijah, I have a remnant, Paul is saying there's a remnant today. Verse 3, they killed their prophets, dig down their altars, I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what, verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And here we see this even so, and we talked about this, I believe, last week, that Paul is basically saying, as it was then in Elijah's day, so it is now, that there is a remnant. In other words, God is not done with the nation of Israel. And he says that this remnant is according to the election of grace. Well, again, so many people start to stumble about election. And that's because, again, we've been trained in the idea of post-John Calvin. And we've been trained in the idea that Calvinism, you know, is proved anytime you see the word election or anything like that, that must be that, you know, John Calvin was right. Well, no. If you go back to what Paul has been talking about from the beginning, was that God worked the nation of Israel not based upon choosing individual people within Isaac and Jacob. Whenever he chose Isaac over Ishmael, it wasn't because Isaac in his works made God choose him over Ishmael. It wasn't because of Isaac's works. And so if it wasn't because of Isaac's works, why was it? Grace. And if it wasn't Jacob's works that caused God to choose him, elect him, which is what election is to choose. We'll all be doing that on Tuesday, I think, and maybe some of you already done that. But that's what election is he choose. God chose Jacob, and who did he not choose? Esau. Is it because Jacob was so much more righteous? Was it? Let me give you a hint. No. Matter of fact, if you go back to what it says he was chosen before he was ever born. So how could it be based on his works? He chose Jacob and he didn't choose Esau, not because of their works. He chose one. This is the one who's going to be, the promise is going to go to. And so that's what he's talking about there. Is that, you know, that this election, even we tend to think, you ever find yourself doing this, that we believe we understand the dispensation of grace, and it's almost like that's our word. None of the other dispensations gets to have that word. Well, that's not the case. It's always been by grace. Now, it's always grace. And you have faith, and today we have faith without works, and there was times past where it was faith plus works. They had to do works, but could the works save them if they didn't have faith? No. They had to have the faith too. Grace is going to be applied ultimately by faith. And so don't get fooled into thinking that this election here in verse 5 is Calvin's election. Go back to chapter 9 here, Romans chapter 9. This is what I was talking about when it came to Paul has already detailed how this election worked within the nation of Israel. It wasn't based upon their works. And God did it that way on purpose. Because if he does it based upon works, then he's not setting the stage for the things to come. Romans 9, verse start at verse 10. He says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil," meaning there was no works involved, "that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls." Again, Paul's point here is that when it came to the nation of Israel and God chose out who he was going to use to fulfill his purpose, he didn't choose it based on works. Can you imagine, can you think of why he wouldn't do it that way? It depends on how you define choose, because obviously God knew the end from the very beginning. So I don't believe God is a reactionary God. I think that he knows it ahead of time. And so when does he reveal it versus when did he actually know the plan? I think he knew the plan from the beginning. So.
And he rolls them up, and the man from the people, you know, and then boom, there
Yeah, I think that we have to make sure that as we discuss these things, and I'm not saying you're not doing this, I'm just saying that God is not reactionary. In other words, He doesn't decide based upon how somebody reacts. God knew from the very beginning, and the plan of salvation has been in place from the very beginning. And so sometimes we see and we have a tendency to think that God has reacted to something when in fact God had foreknowledge and knew exactly what was going to take place. So somebody starts to say something over here. Well, what I was talking about here is that why is God electing, whether it was Isaac over Ishmael? Why is He electing Jacob over Esau, and it's not on their based on their works? Why is He doing it not on their works?
So that He gets the glory, and so that He can't be said that He was favoring either one man over another. So He's electing them to He's electing their offspring or their line.
Right, and so basically, God is choosing within Israel whom He's going to use to fulfill His purpose. That's what Paul is trying to detail here. And so this election, keep in mind, there's a lot of confusion with that. Israel is, Christ is the elect of God, and Israel is the elect of God. Go back to Isaiah 45. We see this here. Isaiah 45, verse 4. Isaiah 45:4 says, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have called, I even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." Again, if election is choosing, God chose the nation of Israel from amongst all of the other people. He chose the nation of Israel. That's who His elect is. He chose them. And within God's purpose and plan, He has chosen, based upon grace, individual people, meaning the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those are the ones He chose in which He's going to work out His plan, and that's what He's talking here. But again, not all of Israel, if you go back to chapter 9, not all of Israel, they may think they're Israel. They may think, well, because I'm from Abraham, that makes me Israel. And yes, all of Israel's been given the covenants, all of Israel's been given the promises, all of them have the oracles of God, but God has already defined true Israel is believing Israel. That's who's going to end up receiving these promises in which God is laid in store for the nation of Israel, is this believing Israel. That's the ones who's going to get it. And like I said, Romans chapter 9 makes that very, very clear. And actually, go back to Isaiah again. I told you to turn away, I think, but look at chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Verse 8, Isaiah 65:8, "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all." What He's talking about here is even whenever you look at the parables in which Jesus talks about, why is it that God, even with Israel's sake, why is God just putting up with the tares and not just pulling them out? It's actually one of His parables. Well, the reason for that is because if you pull them out, you may end up taking some of the wheat with it. And so for the sake of the remnant, He's not destroyed the part of Israel that isn't real Israel. And that's what it's talking about here. He says, "For my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all." Verse 9, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and my elect shall inherit it." Again, there's this remnant. Those are the ones who are going to end up getting it. And it's not just everyone. And I know that sometimes that might be a little bit hard for people to understand, but that's what Paul is teaching here. He's teaching remnant doctrine. And he's been teaching it in chapters 9 and chapters 10 because that's the answer to what about Israel? The answer is that not all Israel is Israel, but Israel, the real Israel, they're going to get their promises because God made them. God made a promise to them and they will get their promises. And so in back here in Romans 11, again, people have a tendency because they see grace mentioned here that they want to suggest that that's us, but and especially within grace circles, rightly dividing mid-Acts dispensationalism, we have a tendency to try to co-opt certain words or certain concepts and think that they belong to us, but grace doesn't just belong to us. God's grace has certainly been displayed, and if you've been here for the dispensational survey series that we've been doing, I made a point to point out how in each dispensation God has shown grace, and it's in each time period man has what? Man has had an expectation and man has failed. And in that failure, God will bring a judgment, but the fact that he doesn't annihilate everybody is part of the grace in which he shows, because the overall scheme of things is God is working out a plan of redemption. And that's one of the reasons why we're going over that, is so that we can see the bigger picture of that. But yeah, grace itself is not, belonging to us. Exodus chapter 33, go with there with me. Exodus chapter 33, Moses, verse 17. Moses found grace. Exodus 33:17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I'll do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Matter of fact, if you're familiar, you ever watched that movie Jesus of Nazareth? Ever seen that? It's one of Valerie's favorite movies. But in Numbers, the book of Numbers, there's an instruction that's given to the people of Israel on how it is that they're supposed to greet each other. Numbers chapter 6, I won't take you there. But basically, that greeting is they, and this was the tradition, that whenever a Jew came across another Jew, there was this recital of this, we say hello and shake each other's hand. But they would recite this about four verses in which Aaron was told to speak to the people and to give it to the people as an introduction. Well, and what is that? It's the idea that God is bringing mercy and ultimately grace to the people of Israel. And that's what that even their greeting to one another has to do with this mercy, has to do with this grace. Turn with Matthew. I want to show you something. This is... Because without God's grace, there's no salvation for anybody. Because otherwise, you'd have to say that you earned it or you deserved it, right? Because what's grace? Unmerited favor. And so, if it's not by grace, matter of fact, we'll look at shortly, it's going to have to be by grace. But this is a parable of the weeds that I was talking about. Matthew 13, drop on down to verse 24. Parables are very interesting. I think that there's confusion about parables. Many people think that parables are supposed to be there to make things more clear to understand, when in fact, parables were there to confuse people. They weren't there to make things more understandable. They were there to confuse the people. Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Who do you think the enemy is? Satan. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? From where has these tares come? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? And again, this is the answer to why is it that that God has not just eliminated the unbelieving portion of Israel. Well, the reason for that is given to us right here, lest any of the remnant end up getting pulled up. So they said, wilt thou that we go and we gather them up? In verse 29, he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, when's the time of harvest? It's not the rapture. Second coming of Christ. What does Christ do at the second coming? It's he separates what? The wheat and the tares. And he's basically saying, let them both grow up. But when the time comes for the harvest, that's when we'll do it. He says, let them both grow until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say unto the reapers. Now, that should immediately come to mind what Revelation's talking about when the angels, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so that's what's going to end up taking place at the end of times. And so we can see in this parable how things are going to happen. But the main reason I'm mentioning this right now is because we see that there is a remnant portion of Israel and an unbelieving portion of Israel. And if you imagined Israel and you had a piece of paper and you drew a circle in there and you wrote Israel within that, that is the nation of Israel. But believing Israel is if you drew another circle within that circle, that's the remnant. The ones outside of the small circle, but in the big circle, those are the ones that are going to be discarded. That's the ones that are going to be done away with. That's the remnant is the one that's on the inside there. And so that's what Paul is trying to reincorporate that understanding into Israel's mind, that what's going on today is no different than that situation. Go back to Romans. We were talking about grace and how grace and why it couldn't be of works. Paul already answered that question, Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Romans 4, 4, Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What do you think that means? How would you interpret that? Well, if what you received from God is based upon your work, and you earned it, kind of like you go to work, right? I mean, we all go to our jobs if we're not retired, and guess what? At the end of the week, you kind of expect something in return, don't you? Thing called a paycheck, right? Well, what this is telling us here is that if it's of work, then it's not of grace. Because if it's of work, then it's out of debt that God is giving something away. And God is a debtor to no one. And there's none righteous. There's no, not one. None deserve it. And so from the very beginning, from every example in the past, it's been by grace. Verse 5, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so the basic concept here is Paul has consistently tried to apply that throughout history, it's always been about grace. Now, I say that to you, but don't think that it's always been the same way it is today. Because just because it's always been about grace doesn't mean it's always been the same way as today. Today, it's by grace. Back then, it was by grace. And today, it's by faith. And back then, it was by faith. But today, it's faith plus nothing. But in Israel's day, do you think that they would have been okay for them to say, you know what? You know, I believe everything that's written here, but I'm not going to offer the sacrifices. Or, you know what? I'm not going to honor the Sabbath. No, they were expected to do those works because those works showed the fact that they had faith. Faith is when God says, this is what's expected of you. Maybe it's Adam and Eve. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Faith doesn't do that, right? And so if God says, by faith, I've made a covenant with you, and this is what's expected of you, and that is this covenant, these laws, you need to keep this law. Well, faith does that. So don't think that just because the grace is the overarching thing that means it's the exact same thing for today. And but that's the problem, as most people do, is they want to say that just because there's a similarity, there's a lot of similarities. I'll tell you what, I've got a car that's got four wheels. A Tesla has four wheels, but there's a lot of differences between the two. The similarities don't define it. It's the differences. So you got to keep that in mind as well. Let's go back to our text, chapter 11 here. I was really hoping to get into verses 11 and 12, so let's go ahead and move forward here. Paul is basically saying here in verses 5 and 6 that there's a, according to grace, there's a remnant of Israel, and that remnant are the ones who's going to receive God's promises. Again, this is according to grace. It's not deserved. Israel didn't earn this. They didn't deserve it. God does not owe it to them based on their works. God owes it in the sense of because of who he is. He made a promise, and if he doesn't keep his promise, then he's not righteous. But it's not because of their works. There's a future, again, tribulation kingdom, but there's also a future covenant that's going to take place. And this is one of the things in which I think people... at least in my opinion, again, be convinced in your own mind. I don't believe that the body of Christ is part of the new covenant. I don't believe that the new covenant is in place right now. I believe Hebrews, go ahead and turn there. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. According to Hebrews, that new covenant has not begun yet. Hebrews chapter 8. Again, these are all future things that the remnant will receive. I remember whenever I first started studying my Bible, you read what takes place at the Last Supper and Christ and even when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in regards to the Lord's Supper, the mention there that this is the blood of the new covenant. Well, yes. But if you pay attention to the strict wordings there, he didn't say that the covenant was starting. This is the blood that pays for that new covenant, which is future, my friends. That's a future covenant that's going to take place. This is the blood that pays for that. But that didn't mean that started right then. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 8, drop on down to verse 7. It's pretty clear here that it's not started yet. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, the first covenant as the Mosaic law. In other words, if that was able to make everybody perfect, make everybody without fault, then there would be no reason for a new one. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them up by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant and regarded them not, saith the Lord. So here's the grace. The fact, here's part of it anyway, one example of it. God made a covenant with Israel. They didn't keep it. So does God bring the judgment? No. God says, I'm going to make another covenant with you. Talk about grace. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Pretty important to know what those days are. If you're going to say that the new covenant's in place right now, then those days must have been, what he's referring to here, must have been days that already took place. I would suggest that it's not. Those days are going to take place after the, you know, during the, after the tribulation period. Say the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. This is that new covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You have a question. You have to ask yourself at some point. Who is he talking about here? Is he talking about the church, the body of Christ? Well, I would say no, he couldn't be, Kevin. He's going to change their hearts. Well, and see, that's the thing, is he's going to change their hearts so that they actually desire something different. What is it that's associated with sin in man? It's the flesh, right? It's our flesh desires these things. Well, God realizes that the only way to get man to actually do righteousness, not just apply them. This day and age, we understand that righteousness is applied to us. But I'm talking about actually to live completely righteous. The only way to do that is to either A, make him a robot, or change his heart. And that's what the new covenant is, which is why they have this promise, is that there's going to be this new covenant. He's going to, notice what it says, he's going to cause them to do this. Let me ask you a question. Paul tells us, if this, to try to suggest this is talking about us, which is a mistake, is Paul tells us we have to make a decision to walk after the Spirit, not the flesh, right? How successful are you going to be today, tomorrow, next week at walking perfectly? It probably isn't going to happen, is it? You have to renew your mind, is what you have to do. You have to follow the Spirit. You have to make that conscious decision. Well, the new covenant is that God's going to change your heart and cause you to do it. So this can't be in effect today. This is a future thing. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Has that happened yet? No. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Here's the key verse, I think, here. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now notice this. Now that which decayeth and wax old is what? Ready. It's not by mistake that he uses that. He didn't say that it is. He says it's ready to be. Why is it ready? Well, go back to what did Jesus said that his blood was. His blood paid for that. But guess what? The new covenant hasn't happened yet. That new covenant's not going to happen until the future. You have to have the tribulation. You have to have the kingdom. And see, all of these promises, who gets this? The remnant. That's who gets this. And then that's why you have to understand remnant doctrine, remnant theology. Understand that we haven't replaced Israel, and that's what Paul is talking about. Has God cast them away? He says, no, all Israel shall be saved as it was written. Well, we just got done reading part of how it was written. That's going to happen to them. That's their promise. That's what's going to happen. Got 5 minutes to get through. Let's read verses 7 through 10 here. He says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks for. The election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David says, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And so, verse 7, what is it that it's talking about then? Israel has not obtained that which it seeks for. What is it that they have not obtained? Well, righteousness. They have not obtained righteousness. Go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 3. This is what it is that Israel has not obtained, but the remnant has. Romans 10, verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Jump on back to the end of the previous chapter, Romans chapter 9. Paul, again, talking about Israel not having received or achieved because they're going about it the wrong way. Look at verse 31, Romans 9:31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it's written. Now that stumbling is going to come up here in Romans chapter 11 in probably next week now. As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But what is this telling us? It's saying that Israel did not get righteousness. Why? Because they sought it the wrong way. And so what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, Israel has not obtained that which it seeks for. What was it seeking for? Righteousness. But they went about it the wrong way. Yeah. That's one of the things they're certainly seeking. Yeah. But they didn't obviously understand the fact that the Messiah had to die for their sins before that could come. So, yeah. But within the context of Romans 9, 10, 11, keep in mind, Paul we break this down. I mean, we take weeks to go over one chapter. This is one letter. When somebody writes you a letter, okay, imagine somebody writes you a letter. You read that whole letter, and you understand paragraph 6 is within context of paragraph 5, probably, right? And it's the same thing here. The context of 9, 10, 11 is the same thing. Paul is talking about the unrighteousness of Israel, the fact that they sought for righteousness, but they didn't get it because they sought it the wrong way. Who did get it? The remnant. This is the whole context that Paul has been talking about here. And so that's what he's talking about here in verse 7, that they haven't obtained that what they seek for, but the election's done it. And then he even gives quotes from two different sources. He uses David, and he in Psalm 69, and he also uses Isaiah. And so he's quoting these two different guys, trying to give the understanding again about the remnant, how the fact that there is a remnant who's going to get this stuff. And again, the remnant's already been identified, and we've already looked at that. Paul's made mention of who the remnant is. And if you go back into Luke, we already looked at that, where Christ named, he identified who the remnant was. He was talking to the Pharisees and he was talking to the Sadducees, and he basically says that it's going to be taken from you and it's be given to a new nation, a different nation. And then he turns around, and who's he speaking to right then? He's speaking to his disciples. He's talking to the believing, and he tells them, don't worry, it's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. That's the remnant, believing Israel. We aren't that. We aren't the ones who are going to do it. If you want to put yourself, if people want to, and this is why, again, I talk so much about the fact that you've got at least three different groups. You've got those who believe that the church has replaced Israel, meaning we take, this is us. And then you got those that don't really think we replaced Israel, but they're kind of confused and they're bringing in some of this stuff over to here, and you can't really do that. Well, keep in mind that if you put us as the replacement for Israel, then that means you're going through the tribulation. That means your salvation is not secured. That means go apply Revelation, all of it, to yourself. And when he says, I know your works, but guess what? I'm going to remove your candlestick. That means you got to apply it to you. The remnant, Israel, is the ones who all of these things pertain to. And so we'll stop there. I want to, 11 and 12 is so important. I really kind of wanted to get into that today. But the good thing is it's interesting how this happens. I thought we were going to get into that today. Because of what we're talking about as the dispensational survey, and we happen to be in the dispensation of grace, we will be talking about 11 and 12. And so we won't get into that here in Sunday school, but we will talk about it during the message. And this verses 11 and 12 are so key to understanding the timing of events. There's all kinds of question about when the dispensation of grace begins and how that, to me, this proves, verses 11 and 12, amongst other places, proves that it has to be with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And verses 11 and 12, to me, cement that fact. So, well, we'll talk about that both next week and also later for the message. Any questions? Comments? Okay.